My subject tonight is family care. I always think of a brother in a fairly conservative assembly in Adelaide, and I went to visit him one day to see how he operated, and I had some books that I wanted to share with him, and he took me into his office, and when we got into the office, I was delighted to see a map of the district, much of the southern part of Adelaide, and on the map there were a whole heap of pins. There's fancy pins, and they represented members of the assembly. And I asked him a few questions, how often he got out to visit them, and I think it was an annual event, was his reply, unless they needed some personal attention. I wonder if we have such a map in our assembly. I wonder how many of you people have been officially visited by the elders or leaders or delegates from your local church? Who has been visited by the assembly elders in your church? One, two, three, four, five, okay. All right. Teachers as well as evangelists, get you to put up your hands. So five people. That's very interesting, isn't it? I won't ask embarrassing questions such as what did you do to get visited, but I could ask that, couldn't I? And unfortunately, quite often, it's only when you do something wrong that you get visited. And I just believe that we need to put that right. I believe that we need to emulate the pastor in South Australia, the elder that had a map and prayed over it, travailed over it, and visited the people that were represented by the pins. All right, I want to just look in the Old Testament as Yahweh as our model, Jehovah if you like. Depends on which era you represent, how you call the Yahweh of the Old Testament. I usually call Jehovah Yahweh. And chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Let's just see the caring heart of God, and I believe that Yahweh is to be our model. So, Ezekiel 34 was written during the time of the exile, and it's a chapter that's full of how not to care and how to care. It's both of those things. And let's come in at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? I wonder if things have improved down through the years. I dare say they had a problem with materialism then. Jews usually do have a problem with materialism. And I dare say, as we live in a materialistic society, I wonder if God, the shepherd, if Yahweh would say to us, do you take care of my people or do you take care of yourself, of yourselves? He then goes on, should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. So those are the luxuries of the day, the cheese, the curds, and the clothing and so on. And he goes on, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So there's a very, very contrasting section to verse 4, isn't there? There's a whole lot of hurting people that haven't been strengthened, the weak haven't been strengthened, the sick haven't been healed, the injured haven't been bound up, and the strays haven't been brought back to the Lord. Instead, you have ruled them harshly and brutally. Hey, that's very, very insightful, isn't it? And this is what God says to the shepherds of the Old Testament. For time's sake, we'll jump a little bit. It goes on down through the chapter, and in verse 8, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. Then we have a change of mood. We have a different shepherd, a different care. And so the shepherds of Israel have just done an awful job as far as shepherding, and this is part of the reason for the captivity. But then in verse 11, for this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. When he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they're scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. 16, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another. Verse 18, it says, is it good enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? It's not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? And then let's just go down to the end of the chapter, where it says in verse 30, then they will know that I, the Lord their God, when God goes and brings back the scattered ones and with them, and that the house of Israel are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are people, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Very, very powerful chapter on caring. The false shepherds and Yahweh, the basic heart of God, is one that cares, that looks after, that is deeply hurt when the under-shepherds don't do their work. And so we have a tremendous example. I suppose in shepherding there's mainly the work involved is to guide people that don't know the way, guide people that are perhaps in danger of getting off the track, to guard against the cults, guard against the isms, guard against the temptations of this day, to then give water and food, and to gather when people stray. I believe that that's what Ezekiel 34 tells us. Jesus also was a delightful model in family care, wasn't he? He just had an individual concern. His disciples weren't such a crash hot group. The first one was a guy that denied Jesus, and the last one was a traitor. But Jesus continued to care for them. I always love John 21. John 21 is a very, very interesting incident where the demoralized disciples have just gone back to their old trade, to fishing, and there they are, absolutely demoralized, and it's got worse when they didn't catch anything. And Jesus, the master shepherd, Jesus, the carer of his people, he comes to them. And as he appears on the beach, he yells out, friends! What a wonderful way to refer to them. The master shepherd, haven't you any fish? And fishermen, when they've got no fish, are very, very ashamed. They don't usually admit when they've got them either, but here they are. They just say no, and you can hear them so crestfallen. He takes charge of the operations, and as they come to the shore, led by Peter, it's Jesus that comes right where he is, and over the burning fire, the burning coals. Twice in the New Testament talks about a charcoal fire, and they are both in connection with Peter. Peter denies Christ, not over any old fire, but over a charcoal fire. And this fire is a fire of burning coals. It's a charcoal fire, with its peculiar smell, and Jesus has there something for his disciples, fish and some bread. And so he is the master carer, he is our model, and so he has an interview to make with Peter. Peter is absolutely demoralized, and so Jesus comes to him and he commissions him again, as he's denied Jesus three times, over a burning charcoal fire. So he allows him to affirm his faith three times. And so it's a delightful thing as Jesus asks him, do you love me? And we've heard a fair bit of ministry on that. But one of the great things that Jesus tells Peter to do after he affirms a lesser love, he says, feed my lambs in verse 15. And then he says, take care of my sheep in verse 16. New American Standard Version says, shepherd my sheep. I believe that Peter was commissioned to take care of God's people. He was to feed the lambs, and then he was to take care, to shepherd, to protect, to guide, to give adequate food to the sheep. And then the third time it comes back to feed my sheep. But take care of my sheep. There's a great ingathering in New Testament times to follow this, as the Acts of the Apostles was written. And there was a need for those to take care of the flock. And this commission was given to Peter. Take care of my sheep. I often believe that we and the brethren have been greatly used of God, especially in the past in the area of evangelism. We have led the way in many fields, especially in mission work and especially in camp work. And we have really shone in that area. Our work in evangelism has been great in comparison to our size. But we've let an awful lot get through the net, haven't we? And I believe that it's due to the fact that perhaps we haven't seen take care of my sheep as part of the commission to God's people. Even if you take the traditional commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, I do believe that part of that is nurture and care. As Jesus says, go make disciples, or as you go, make disciples. And he goes on to say, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. I believe that's the nurturing part. I believe that is the caring part. And I believe that that is part of the commission. I believe that the commission is to make disciples. We do that by going, we do it by baptizing, and then we do it in the process of teaching to obey, teaching to observe everything I have commanded you. It's not teaching the great substances of Christianity, but it's teaching to obey those basics of Christianity, teaching to obey. And I just believe that that's strongly involved in the part of caring. Caring and counselling are very, very much tailoring the Word of God to the person where they're at in life. Teaching to obey. And when we get into strife in life, we have forgotten to obey, or we've never had a model of how to obey. And I believe that we need to take a person individually, personally, prayerfully, and we need to go through to listen, to understand, and teach that person to obey whatever I have commanded you. I'd like to just point to several principles in caring, in family care. The first one is, I've already mentioned, caring is part of our commission as well as evangelism. And I do believe that we need to address ourselves to the caring of the flock. Where we find holes in the net, we need to plug those holes. And I believe that God wants to use us again as his agents in growing his church. But I do believe it needs a re-emphasis on the caring being part of our commission as well as evangelism. The second principle I believe that's most important is the principle of shared ministry. Of plural family care. Often this has been regarded as the domain of elders only. I believe that all of the gifts are given to all of God's people. There is a dealing out of the gifts to all of God's people, regardless of ethnic group, regardless of sex, regardless of age. And I believe pastoral care, caring for the family of God, is something that is best done by those that have been given that gift. I just don't believe that it is just the domain of the elders. I do believe that elders have been given that commission to care for God's people, but I believe that they need to have a team that is involved in that whole process. That they need to realize that there is a whole bunch of people that have been gifted with the ability to exhort, to warn, to encourage, to comfort. All of those are part of the caring process, of giving hospitality. And I just believe in my heart that there needs to be a training, a delegation, and a coordination of a team of people that have been called by God, that have been gifted by the Spirit of God. And I believe that it should be led, and the lead should be taken by the elders of the flock. Very, very interesting. When elders are described, there's one basic thing as Paul gets down in 1 Timothy 3 to talk about what sort of a person an elder should be. And one of the things that he says, he should have his family managed, that it should be in control. His family should be managed. And he can ask a question: if he can't manage his own family, how can he care for God's flock? That word care is a very, very unique word. It's only mentioned there and in the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's whole care. It's absolute full care. The full care of the guy at the inn as the Good Samaritan leaves his wounded friend with him. And as an elder looks after the people of God, Paul uses that word, full care. Body, soul, spirit. Every aspect of that person's development and growth and maturity. And so caring is very, very near to the heart of Paul. So I believe that that starts with the elders. But if we look at elders, generally speaking, some perhaps are stronger on teaching than pastoring. Some are stronger in the area of administration than on pastoring and caring. And I believe when that is known, that it's a tremendous thing to tap all the resources in the local church of those that have been gifted with the ability and have been given that gift of the Spirit to just talk to individuals from their side. And so I see the scriptural model as being a group of elders that lead a pastoral care group, and they recognize that gift. And they coordinate the gift to the needs in the local church. And so that is my aim wherever I go, is to see the care done in a systematic way, that it's done in a team approach. I started to say that the gifts are given to all of God's people. I believe all gifts are received by men as well as women, women as well as men. I think there's only one exception to that, and that is the gift of apostle. I don't see any lady apostles, and I don't think anyone can alter that. Some would like to do so, but I don't think we can. But I believe teaching and all of the other gifts of being able to pastor, of being able to talk from the side of a person and to bring comfort and encouragement and hope, I believe has been given to women as well as men. And I believe that in our assemblies and churches throughout Australia, that there are more women than men. And quite often we sort of say, hey, it's got to be locked up with the elders. And quite often that makes the task very difficult. Hey, if a lady has had a hysterectomy, who's the best person to visit her? A man or a lady, especially a lady that's had one? And I believe that that person should be incorporated into the care group of the church. What does a care group do? I believe that this is one way for it to operate, and that is that once a week that the group meets. It meets, and this would be the outline of or a possible outline of what they do. First of all, they check up on the absentees from last week after prayer. They check up on last week's pastoral visits and were they successful? How did people get on? And so you've got a bunch of people, multi-generation. I believe that the Spirit has gifted some young people in their 20s and even in their teens to be wonderful carers, to be able to talk and to bring to bear the Word of God as they sit and listen and understand their peers. And I believe they should even be involved in this group. And so it's multi-generational and it's both sexes. And if you've got a multiracial church, there's a representative of the different races. And so as soon as the weekend is over, I feel that it's great for such a group to just get together, to pray, and to work out how successful last week's pastoral visits were, and then to work out who should be the subjects of our care this week. And so one group that comes to mind are the absentees. Another group are the sick. Another group are the traumatized and those that are suffering crises in life. And then a fourth group are those that are drifting in their Christian life. You know, I believe that males often haven't as good an antenna as ladies. And it seems that God has given ladies that ability to just tune in, whereas a male just sort of says no problems there, but he hasn't looked into the soul of the person, into their eyes. And I feel that when the ladies are represented in that group, and some young people that feel into their own peer group, that they are able to just spill some of those people that are in those four categories and are able to say, hey, this person needs a visit. I wonder if you keep a roll in your church. I love to go to an assembly in Newcastle and they mark the roll over lunch, and it's always a great time just to sort of sit there like a fly on the wall and watch what goes on. And it takes two of them to work out who was there and who wasn't there. And it's usually him that says, I didn't see Joe Smith there today. And she said, ah, yes, they were there. They were having awful problems. She was with one half of the family and his was with the other family. And eventually they packed up and went. But he hasn't noticed all that. And she has noticed it. I don't know how she's noticed it, but somehow her antenna has picked it up. And she then says, hey, they were there for part of the time. Put them down as part-time attendants. And so the thing goes on, and together they just work out who was there and who wasn't there. And it's very, very interesting to just sort of get that feminine approach. And she has had her ear to the ground over morning tea, and she's heard and she's picked up on many of the difficulties and the trauma that has happened that morning and has happened during that week. And I believe that we need to get hold of these things early in the week. And then out of that comes the matching of the right person to go and see that person. I don't believe people over 60 or in their 50s need to go and see a young girl of 16 that wants to be baptized. I feel as if we've got people that are spiritual in our church that are in their early 20s even. And a person of the same sex as the young girl, I believe that they are the suitable ones to just sit down and just talk about the significance of baptism. And I believe that they know their peers better than what the older folk really do. And so I believe that there needs to be the Jethro principle, the principle of delegation, the principle of training, and the principle of praying for the work as it is spread and as it is treated as a team approach. And so I believe that the scripture speaks of a shared ministry, of a plural family care. And as God's people have shown some evidence that they are people that can talk and listen and understand and don't sort of ruffle people up the wrong way, then I believe that it's great to get hold of those people, to have a welded team that are involved with perhaps a couple of elders that lead that whole thing. Now there are other approaches, and this is just one of the approaches that I have found to be a working approach. And so I've blended a couple of things because of time, the principle of shared ministry and the team approach. Paul was always into a team approach. May I just sort of look at a couple of verses with you in 2 Corinthians. Paul was a person that never went anywhere without the team approach. If you look at the Corinthians, you'll find that he has the team of Silas, he has the team of Timothy, and he has Titus. Titus figures strongly in the whole of the pastoral care. Paul was distanced. He was feeling the fact of rejection from the people at Corinth. And instead of going himself, he sent one of the team members. So let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7 speaks of Titus. And the dear old Paul had so much on his plate. There was so much heaviness, 7 and 5, for when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours, a strange expression for a man to talk of a body of ours, of other fellow members of the team, and they were males. He had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So Titus had been along and he'd been encouraged by the Corinthians, and he came back and he just gave so much encouragement to Paul and the other members of the team. And so if Paul had gone, perhaps he'd have made things much worse. But Titus had that freshness and he had that capacity. He's a kind of a troubleshooter. And Paul just used him. Let's just look at a couple of other verses in that same chapter, down in verse 13. In addition to our own encouragement, we are especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit had been refreshed by all of you. And so we've got this chain reaction, and it's so great to see Paul in a team, and there's a matching of the best person to do a tricky job with the Corinthians. And I believe in the local church that all people don't respond equally to people that are in leadership. And we need to match the person that is going to be able to touch that person, a person that's able to be able to get on the same wavelength and really do something to turn that person around and to lessen the barriers that have perhaps grown up between that person and the church. Another thing that I believe as a principle is mutual care. And perhaps I'll close with this theme, mutual care. Let's have a look at the book of Romans. And it has a talk there about mutual care on several occasions. I just feel that whenever there is a network of care, when there's a network of care that's built up in the local assembly, the local church, then I believe that this takes the weight off the elders and on those that are leading. And so the idea of mutual care is expressed in Romans chapter 1, verse 12. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Mutual encouragement. He was looking forward to going to Rome. He says in verse 11 that he's homesick for the people there. And he wants this visit not to be a one-way thing, that Paul does all the encouragement downwards. That he's the big carer, he's the big encourager. It's not like that at all. He says, I'm coming so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And I think that's a delightful thing. That's why I'm encouraged by people new in the faith. Their prayers are so natural. And sometimes their faith and their concern for me as a person is so wonderful and so fresh. And I praise the Lord for opportunities of having times of mutual encouragement. Let's have a look over in chapter 14 and 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Mutual edification. And so Paul says this should be our aim in life, mutual edification. It's not just from the pulpit downwards. But sometimes edification takes place after the service as someone singles another person out and has noted their distance to the Lord and the things of the Lord and has inquired and has asked questions, seeking to understand without being a busybody, but to just take that time to care and to bring to bear Christian brotherhood, fellowship, and the scriptures. And so mutual edification. The third mutual thing doesn't use the word, but it's involved in the concept in chapter 15 and verse 33. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Together with you be refreshed. How long is it since your soul has been refreshed in the Lord? Sometimes it happens from the public teaching of the word, but I believe mostly it happens when someone just comes alongside and we just share together and we experience what it is to be mutually refreshed. And I just believe that in the local church, that care often takes place when there's a network, when there's a network of people that care, even a matched discipleship program where there is a matching of the older and the younger and the various ones to meet, to pray together, to learn a verse together, just do a little study together. And it's been my joy to set such a program up in a few assemblies where there is a matching so that there is a one-on-one meeting together and sharpening of each other. And then there are groups that gather together. And I believe that this, when there's honesty, when there's a care growing, and when there's a mutuality, then I believe that in the little groups are places when much and most even of the care that's needed for the body life of the church is attended to. And so I believe that mutual care should be something that we are building into the life of the church. And I do believe that that should be multi-directional. It shouldn't be just downward from the leaders, the oldest to the young folk, or the old people to the young. But I believe that it should be from young people to older people. And it should be mutual edification in homes, in that meeting together perhaps for a discipleship encounter, to sharpen, to give an account to someone how they're going in the Christian life. And I did mention as I started tonight, preventative and remedial care. I believe that care should not be just something that is done when it's too late. And it just means that those that are in leadership of the church have got another heavy responsibility, and that is discipline. I do believe that the right to discipline is earned, and as a relationship is built up with the flock, as there's Christian love, as there's laughter, as there's trust, then I believe that preventative care is a very, very important part of this whole subject. May the Lord just bless us, each one, and may we know what it is to be part of the people that care for the people of God. May we make sure that the net has no holes in it, and that there is that coordination of the care in the local church. And so I just trust and pray that we may be challenged to hear that commission again, and that we be maybe those that care, that we may be those that seek out those that are perhaps slipping, those that have a personal need, and that we may be able to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit to such people. May the Lord bless us each one.